In your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. On this Christmas morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now, I'm sure as many of us do, we all have our traditions for this day, for this season. Some open one present on Christmas Eve. Some have stockings and trees, and many of us exchange gifts. In France, one tradition is that children set out shoes near their fireplace, hoping that on Christmas morning they would be filled with presents. But instead, the tradition is that children find their shoes filled with carrots. I found that to be an interesting tradition. Whatever your traditions or non-traditions are at Christmas, it can turn into a big, overwhelming affair. Christmas can so often center around the kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids. It ends up being about who's getting what, did we send out or get certain cards, or, you know, making sure our traditions are passed on, and there can be a lot of pressure and stress that comes with the season. For many, Christmas is not the most wonderful time of year, as the song puts it, but it's actually one of the hardest times of the year. We think about those who have lost or miss, or those that are afar that we can't spend the season with. And maybe there are feelings of reflection or regret as we look back on the year too. With what Christmas has become, especially in Western culture, there's no wonder why Christmas has become about the kids and the grandkids and the cards and all the other things. We perhaps impart to the next generation our own experiences, hoping they'll continue to pass it on to the generation after them. But what we see from our passage this morning is that Christmas is not just for kids. It's not just about the kids, the cards, and the Christmas traditions. This morning, we read the famous account of Christ's birth in Luke 2, which we already did this morning. But now we look at what follows his birth. So Mary and Joseph, according to the custom of Old Testament law, they bring Jesus to the temple about 40 days after his birth. Now, Jesus is most likely just over a month old, but there's very little recorded about, does anybody even know about him? What Luke records in his gospel are witnesses who testify that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So thus far in Luke, some witnesses who we've seen so far in the Christmas story are Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. We've seen the angels. We've seen the shepherds. But now, in verses 25 through 38, we see these two dear older saints. Their names are Simeon and Anna. And they can be some of the most overlooked characters of the Christmas story, but are some of the most important because they are two of the first public witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let's read beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and then he blessed God and said, 'Now, Master, you are releasing your slave in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel.' And his father and mother were marveling at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is truly a glorious theological passage of Scripture, but also one of great implications for our lives. Christ was born. Amen. Christmas has happened, and yet it's not about the kids, it's not about the cards, it's not about the traditions. Here we see two witnesses of Christ coming who give us an example of faithful, lifelong worship. Christmas is not just for kids, but for all ages, young and old. Christmas is for male and female. Christmas is for all nations and all ethnicities. Christmas, Christ, is for all people. What we celebrate at Christmas is indeed that Christ has come and everything that comes with him. So what is that response as a believer to Christ coming and at Christmas? So what I'd like to briefly look at together this morning are two testimonies of faithful worship. Two testimonies of faithful worship for Christ at Christmas. Simeon and Anna exemplify for us that believers can faithfully worship God with their whole lives because Jesus Christ has come. And before we really just jump in, I just want to make a comment about what we mean when we say worship. I was reminded by another pastor this week about really what true, genuine worship is. That when we hear and use that word worship, what are we talking about? He wrote that worship is not centered around me, which we so often do. Worship is not defined by a musical experience. Worship does not start and stop. True followers of Jesus Christ don't just sing to worship. It's more than that. Instead, worship is the disposition of our lives, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, believers respond to who God is by exalting his glory with our whole being. It's our minds, our hearts, our wills are surrendered to him in response of who he is in worship. And whether we're Christians or not, we all worship something. We all exalt something. We all surrender to something or someone. What Christ's coming at Christmas reminds us is that we do have reason to worship, not around the things surrounding Christmas, but in Christ himself. Simeon and Anna's lives testify to what faithful, lifelong worship for Jesus looks like because of Christmas and that he's come. So how did these faithful people respond with lives of worship? Let's look first at Simeon and verses 25 through 35. And Simeon worshiped Christ in three ways, and this is kind of going to guide us. Simeon worshiped Christ in the waiting, in the word, and in the wonder. Simeon worshiped Christ in the waiting, and verses 25 and 26. Simeon worshiped Christ in the Word in verses 27 through 32. And then he worshiped in the wonder that we'll see in verses 33 through 35. So let's look first at how he worshiped Christ in the waiting. And that's in verses 25 through 26. So verse 25 says that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. To be devout here means to be God-fearing in our attitudes. And to be righteous means to have a right standing with God. And we know biblically that our good works do not make us right with God. Our good works do not make us right with God. People tend to do good things for each other in this season, and that's really good. But to have a right standing with God doesn't mean earning a right standing before Him. We don't do anything to be right with God. Both the Old and the New Testaments affirm that. And Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17 say that the righteous shall live by faith. Faith. So Christ alone has accomplished for us the good work of salvation. And that's a free gift. And all we do as sinners to receive that free gift of salvation is to repent of our sins, to turn from them, and believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And Romans 10:9 promises this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says you will be saved. That's a promise. Now for Simeon, although Christ hadn't come yet, he still feared God, he trusted in Him, and he anticipated that He would send His promised Messiah and Savior. And that's exactly what we see in the remainder of verse 25, that he was waiting for the comforter, the consolation of Israel. This here is a reference back to Isaiah 40 verse 1 or Isaiah 61, where Isaiah prophesies about the servant of the Lord who in the end will bring comfort and help to Jerusalem, for their iniquity to be removed, and when all flesh will see His glory. This is what Simeon's been waiting for his whole life. Because the force of this verb is that Simeon was continually looking forward to receiving this comfort, both probably for himself personally, but also for his people. And perhaps this is that similar feeling, maybe that all of you experienced this morning, but especially a child feels, right, when they open those presents on Christmas morning. That anticipation. Now, waiting is difficult. And if you waited for anything, I'm sure we can all attest to that. Right? We impatiently wait for the traffic light to change color. But also in life, we wait for the test results to come, wondering what our future will be. We wait for a job interview when we're unemployed. We wait for maybe a relationship status change, wondering if it will ever come. We wait for that pregnancy when it hasn't happened. Or we wait to reunite with loved ones, whether in this life or the one to come. Waiting's not easy. And it probably wasn't for Simeon either. With the Holy Spirit upon him, verse 26 shares how he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's a pretty amazing promise, don't you think? That he would not die until he sees the Savior. Can you imagine what some of our teenagers would do if they had that type of promise that I'm not going to die until I see Jesus come back? How would they maybe change and live their life? Now, as a righteous and devout man, Simeon may not have done anything crazy with his life to test God or stand out in a lightning storm or anything like that. But with this type of promise comes great comfort and maybe even hardship too. there's great comfort in knowing that he's going to see his Messiah. But at the same time, there can be hardship in knowing that whatever difficulties he's going to face in his life, he's still going to wait until the Messiah comes. He would still need to wait. But even so, even though life could be hard in the waiting, Simeon responds still with a life of worship. He worshiped God in the waiting, confidently expecting the comfort of Christ's coming. In verses 27 through 32, then, we see how, secondly, Simeon worshiped in the Word. He also worshiped in the Word. Verses 27 details how God really orchestrates this all together, because Mary and Joseph were faithful by coming to the temple. Simeon was faithfully worshiping God in the temple, and then the Spirit led Simeon to Jesus. And verse 28 says, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. I love this, because even in the waiting, God is always faithful to his word. He's always faithful. God always keeps his promises. And there are times when we pray, we wait, and we hope for a certain outcome or comfort in our lives. But our worship shouldn't really be determined by that, the outcome of our situation. We worship God in the waiting and worship God in the word because we know he will always be faithful no matter what the outcome is. So here in verse 28, the word took comes from the same root word for waiting back in verse 25. So I love this connection because Simeon continually waited in faith for the comforter of Israel, and now he took that very comfort into his arms. He was earnestly looking forward to receiving his Messiah, and then he receives the baby Jesus into his cradling arm. So no wonder Simeon responds by blessing God. Because what overwhelming joy he must have felt that after all the waiting, God kept his word. He was faithful to his promise. He worshiped God because God kept his word. And I wonder if some of us have that same anticipation and expectation of our God. That there in such trust in his word, we would respond in life worship. What an example Simeon gives to us, that just as he looked forward to Jesus' first coming, how much more that we who know Jesus and are indwelt by his Spirit should be expecting and looking forward to his return, which will come at any moment. See, since God kept his word, Simeon blesses God in verse 29 with what's famously called, this is a song called in Latin, the Nunc Dimittis, which is the first two words of this song translated in the Latin. Because in the Christmas story, you might recall earlier how we talked about how there are witnesses. Do you remember this? There are witnesses to testify that Jesus is the Messiah. But what's interesting is they all responded in worship. Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, 46 through 40 and 55. Zechariah's Benedictus in Luke 1, 68 through 79. The angels Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And we sing that, don't we? In Luke 2, 14. And then this is the concluding song of the Christmas story. What's called the Nunc Dimittis. Simeon recognizes God as his Lord and Master. And because God kept his word, now he can die in peace because he has seen the Messiah. He's seen the Savior. And in verse 26, the promise was that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now look in verse 30, his eyes have what? Seen his salvation. And that word for salvation is only used three times in the New Testament, Luke 3:6, Acts 28:28, and here. And it all points to how God's salvation is for all people. When Simeon looks down at the baby, he not only sees comfort and peace, but he sees deliverance and the deliverer for all people. That's why in verse 32, he echoes what Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, that the Messiah is the light of the world, bringing glory to the nation of Israel and salvation to all nations. So you can see maybe this morning, Christmas is not just for kids, is it? Christ is coming for all people. And it doesn't matter your financial status or your social status or your relationship status. It doesn't matter what your age or skin color or gender. This pulpit is much wobblier. Salvation in Jesus from sin and its punishment is for you and for me. The real Christmas message is that Christ has come, and he's come to bring salvation. Simeon worshiped God not only and that God kept his word, but worshiped with the word itself. He recounted God's word and worshiped back to him, praising him. He kept his promise. And as a result of Simeon's spirit-empowered praise, Mary and Joseph marvel at the things being said about Jesus in verse 33, which paves the way for that final way Simeon worshiped Christ in verses 33 through 35. And that Simeon worshiped Christ in the wonder. In the wonder. Because with this wonderful and amazing announcement by Simeon, he responds again in worship, but this time he blesses Mary and Joseph. Now, this isn't to say that he praised them or prayed to them, but he actually warned them. Look again at verse 34, where he tells Mary specifically this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So notice here that the coming of Jesus is not all snowflakes and candy canes. That Simeon points out that Jesus' coming uncovers the real thoughts and intentions of our heart toward God. We will either believe and rise up with Christ in resurrection glory, or we will reject him and fall to eternal destruction. The wording is amazing here because in verse 34, this is not just something people will feel is optional. This is not a gray area. Jesus was, it says, appointed. Appointed for this purpose. This word for appoint is the same word for set or lay down. It's the same word used earlier in the Christmas story that Jesus was laying in a manger. So Jesus might have been set down in a manger, but he was set up for a purpose to either be rejected or be received in worship. These are wondrous truths that Simeon did not shy away from, but truths he used to try and bless Mary and Joseph, even though Mary would have to see her son one day be rejected, suffer, and die at the hands of his own people. This also means We have a decision to make on Christmas. Christ did not come to earth for you to waste your life by worshiping things that simply don't matter. He came to save you from your sin. So will you surrender everything in your life to Christ, confessing, I am a sinner, and you are my only Savior? We can't waffle on what we worship. You worship Christ or you don't. So will you worship him today? Simeon was a faithful worshiper by worshiping Christ in the waiting, in the word, and in the wonder. But there is one more testimony of faithful worship at Christmas, and that's with the prophetess Anna in verses 36 through 38. And like Simeon, we see also three ways Anna worshiped Christ. And Anna worshiped Christ in sanctity, in service, and in speech. In sanctity, in service, and in speech. And we will need to be brief here, but Anna is really one of the most extraordinary women of faith in Scripture. And there isn't much written here about her, but there is a lot said about her faith. And it was first that she worshiped Christ in sanctity, in verses 36 and the first half of 37. Now, it's possible God wanted Anna to be a witness of Jesus because she represented a woman's witness, but she also was from the northern part of Israel, but she was also a widow and probably most likely poor. Anna contrasts Simeon in a lot of ways, but they had that same faith and confidence in Jesus as their Messiah. Verses 36 through 37 describe Anna being married only 7 years and then living as a widow until the age of 84. This means that perhaps for over 60 years, she kept herself separate for the Lord. Anna had such a faith that she was committed to the Lord and was a prophetess, meaning she spoke and taught the word of God in the temple. Now, many dear old saints may leave God's work with the younger generation, but look how she worshiped God with her life in verse 37. In the rest of verse 37, we see that she worshiped Christ in service. It says, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She wouldn't leave. She wouldn't leave the temple. So the way she served God was by fasting and praying. Can we think of another woman in the Bible who for decades long fasted and prayed and served God night and day? There's actually lots of parallels in 1 Samuel with the Gospel of Luke, which I encourage you. But Anna and Hannah have a lot in common too. She must have been quite a faithful worshiper of God, and this is how she'll be remembered eternally in God's word. And this fasting, she's denying herself, but she pairs it with prayer because she has an urgent request to the Lord. So perhaps for years, she dedicated herself to the Lord because she was anticipating her Messiah to come. And the best way she could, she served God by depending in God in prayer. I pray we have women and men of prayer like Anna in our church. Imagine Anna, after she had been serving God in this way, hears Simeon's worship of Jesus, and then in verse 38 it says, at that very moment, she came up and she began giving thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him to all those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna worshiped God in sanctity and in service, but then finally in her speech here. She continually and publicly praised and thanked God for Jesus. She had such faithful worship that she confessed Jesus as Lord, even though he was a baby. This is a woman who encouraged all the others who are looking for that hope to receive redemption, encouraging them that Jesus is that Redeemer. She was bold in her speech of who Jesus was and what he came to do. So Simeon and Anna are two testimonies of just real faithful worship for Christ at Christmas. They are examples of worshiping Christ in the waiting and the word and the wonder and in sanctity and service and in speech. Listen, Jesus is more than, Jesus is more than showing up at a holiday and getting my fill for church for the year. Jesus is more than trying to get an emotional feeling during the music for a worship experience. Jesus is more than a chore to read his word. Jesus is more than empty prayers that maybe have become formulas. Jesus is more than how much money we give for the offering. He's more than the things we do to make us think we're good. He's more than the gifts and the decorations and the traditions. Jesus is more. Jesus is our Savior. He's our salvation. He's our God. Christ is our life. Christ is our desire. He's our all. He's our everything. He is our worship. Each year in our family, we read a folk's tale called the Tale of Three Trees. Not sure if you've heard of it. But it's a folk tale of three trees growing up next to each other. The first tree wanted one day to hold precious treasure and to be beautiful. The second tree wanted to be a sailing ship, to be strong. And the third tree didn't want to leave its spot, but it wanted to grow so tall that when people looked up, their eyes would raise to heaven and think of God. Well, one day, the first tree was cut down, hoping it would be a treasure chest. The second tree was cut down, hoping it would become a big ship. And the third tree's heart sank because the woodcutter never looked up, and it just cut it right down. Well, the first tree was brought to a carpenter, but instead of a treasure chest, it became a feed box for animals. Instead of treasure, it was filled with hay. The second tree was brought to a shipyard, but instead of a mighty sailing ship, it became a simple fishing boat and was brought to a tiny lake. The third tree was confused because it was cut simply into beams, and it was left in a lumber yard. Well, after many days and nights had passed, the three trees forgot about their dreams. But one night, a young woman placed her baby in the feed box. And suddenly, the first tree knew it was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded onto a fishing boat and sailed out onto the lake. And a large storm hit, and the second tree was scared. But the tired man woke up and told the storm, "Peace." The second tree realized he was carrying the King of heaven and earth. And then one Friday morning, the third tree was startled when its beams were yanked together and was carried through an angry crowd. Then soldiers nailed a man's hands to the beams. The tree felt ugly, harsh, and cruel. But on Sunday morning, the earth trembled beneath that third tree's beams, and it knew God's love changed everything. It made the first tree beautiful. It made the second tree strong. And every time people thought of the third tree, they would think of God. And that was better than being the tallest tree in the world. Sometimes we think we know what is best for our lives. We have these grand plans that we can idolize and worship. But then life doesn't go as planned, or not as we hoped. We wait, we get disappointed, we have sorrow and even pain. But with a life surrendered to Jesus in worship to serve him, he can use your life greatly for his glory. And that is better than any gift, treasure, status, or tradition can offer. Christ has come, and he's worthy of your worship. Worship Christ today, who has come and coming soon. Let us pray. Lord, we celebrate this morning that Jesus has come. Christ has come. And there are some faithful witnesses we see in Scripture with Simeon and Anna of lifelong worship because Jesus has come, longly anticipating, longly waiting, longly hoping. And you are faithful. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, that you keep your promises. But yet they responded in worship and faith. I pray that everyone here today on this Christmas would not leave here without lifelong worship. And while everyone just keeps their head bowed for a moment, if you are here today and you don't truly know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior for your sin, we don't want you to leave today without surrendering your life to Christ. And so we will be here to pray with you and to show you and share with you this good news. But don't leave without Christ on Christmas today. So Lord, we do commit this to you and pray that if you are working in people's hearts today, that they would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But for all of us, even who are in Christ, that we'd all leave with surrendered, lifelong worship to you in worship. And we surrender all of this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.